Well, let's look in the Word of God in the book of 1 Kings. King James Bibles in the book of 1 Kings. Now, I will admit tonight that I've been torn between two. I told Brother Clay this afternoon I was torn between two messages, and I would not dare attempt to preach them both, but I would try to obey the Lord. I really don't feel like it. I'm even really worthy to be where I am tonight. So many men of God that I have looked up to and thought so much of over the years in the house of God tonight, and I don't even feel fit to stand in front of them and try to preach this Bible. But men, I'd ask you to pray for me the way that you'd want me to pray for you if you were standing in this position tonight. And I will say this, where God guides, He does provide. If God sends it our way to preach the Word of God, I believe the Lord will supply the anointing necessary to deliver the Word of God. Now, don't get nervous when I preach a whole lot anymore, Brother Fred, but I'm nervous tonight. And usually that means I've got something that I really want to say, really want to preach on. And I like the book of 1 Kings. We're looking in chapter 12, if you'll look with us. And chapter 12 of 1 Kings in your King James Bibles. Stand with us while we read the Word of God. I don't have any funnies to give you tonight. I don't have any one-liner jokes to tell to get the message started off. I get kind of tired of that, to be honest with you. The house of God's not a nightclub. This is not a comedy center. We're down the most serious time that you'll ever spend in your life, and that's the time we spend preaching the Word of God. Now, I want to do my best for God tonight, and I may or may not do a lot, Brother Clay, but I want to do my best. When I leave and I go back to that motel room tonight, I want to be able to lay my head on my pillow and say, God, I've done my best. Amen. 1 Kings chapter 12, look down in verse number 16 with us while we read the Word of God. So when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, What portion have we in David? Neither have we an inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel, now see to thine own house, David. So Israel departed unto their tents. But as for the children of Israel which dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was over the tribute, and all Israel stoned him with stones, that he died. Therefore King Rehoboam made speed to get him up to his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. You can be seated. Thank you for standing while we read the Word of God. For those of you people who are Bible students, this is not an unfamiliar passage of Scripture to you. We're reading of the time where Israel had been 12 tribes of people united under a king since the days of Samuel. When Samuel, the last judge, anointed Saul to be king over the people of Israel, they had spent their time under one king, Saul, and then David came along after him. Saul was a king that disobeyed God and was rejected. As a matter of fact, the Bible said that Samuel told him, You have rejected God, therefore God has rejected you from being king over the people of Israel. He gave way to David, and David, even though he was an imperfect man, was a man after God's own heart. David gave way to his son Solomon. Solomon, a good man and the most prosperous king of the history of Israel. His political marriages and religious tolerance for idolatry were his greatest flaws. Solomon had begun with a good heart, developed great wealth, gained magnificent wisdom, but faltered with idolatry, and returned then in his later years to impart unto us wisdom. But his government was oversized and oppressive to the people of Israel. And as Solomon dies, then leaving this oppressive government, this government that cracks down on their people with oppressive taxes, people, a disgruntled folk, an upset a congregation of people in the land of Israel, and when he dies, he leaves this mess to his son Rehoboam. And that's where we pick up in the Word of God where we read here tonight. Rehoboam begins to reign a very dissatisfied people. Many of his advisors give him different ideas on how to operate things. By the way, men of God, whenever it comes your lot that God places you in a position of authority,
authority at the house of God, the pastor, or whatever it might be, everybody will have an idea on how it ought to be done. Everybody will have an idea on how things ought to operate. Everybody can tell you how to pastor except for the pastor. Amen. And sometimes we're at a loss, but I guarantee you the rest of the crowd knows how it's supposed to operate. And everybody seemed to have an idea what Rehoboam ought to do. But rather than seeking God's face and consulting the prophets or calling a fast or for a revival, his decisions were displeasing to the majority of Israel. And the 10 northern tribes split off into what would be called Israel under the direction of Jeroboam. And so these men now, they're not brothers. Jeroboam is a man that Solomon had already run out of town during his reign. And here he comes back when he hears that Solomon is dead. He comes back and causes a riot and leads 10 of the northern tribes astray. And the 2 southern tribes remain under the direction of Rehoboam. Now, I used to have a hard time keeping these things together, and you forgive my ignorance and forgive my simplicity if this seems an awful small to you, but the only way I could ever remember which one of these boys named Boam was which is to think of Jeroboam. He was the one that took the northern tribes, and the Rehoboam took the southern tribes. And so Rehoboam begins to reign of the 2 southern tribes in the southern part of the land of Israel, and they'll be referred to from this point out in the Word of God as the nation of Judah. And the northern 10 tribes will be referred to as Israel. And you find the northern 10 tribes established themselves a capital in the city of Samaria. Rehoboam is left in Jerusalem with Judah and Benjamin, and this country is referred to as Judah. And at this point in the Scriptures, in 1 Kings chapter 12, we find where the nation of Israel was split in two. The nation of Israel was divided in 1 Kings chapter 12. In the Word of God, Jesus said in the book of Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 25, the kingdom divided against itself shall be brought unto desolation, and every city or house divided against itself cannot stand. And I want to preach tonight on this thought, a house divided. A house divided. And surely tonight we're facing a day just like that that they faced in 1 Kings chapter 12. Many would pull one way and many would pull another. God help us not to be like Rehoboam though. Help us to seek God's face and the advice of the prophets and the elder men and go after the ways of God that we might find rest for our souls. I want to do my best tonight to show you what it was that divided the house of Israel, so we might follow rather in God's way rather than following the folly of the people of Israel. If you do not learn what history holds, you are doomed and bound to repeat it tonight. And so surely it'll do us some good tonight to learn what it was that split God's people and to avoid that with all that is within us. The division of Israel would eventually weaken the people and allow the 12 tribes, all of them, to be overrun by the enemy. Split here in this passage of Scripture around 975 B.C. In 730 B.C., just a couple of hundred years later, Nebuchadnezzar, king of the Babylonians, took the south in 590. Shalmaneser, the king of the Assyrians, overthrew the north in 730. After less than 400 years of division, the entire nation, northern and southern kingdom, was in captivity. What am I saying tonight? What am I driving at, my friend? If we do like the nation of Israel as a church, not only as a Congregational Methodist church, but as God's church, if we do like the nation of Israel, we divide ourselves and we spend all of our times a-biting and a-fussing at one another, and I spend all of our times a-taking swipes at each other rather than seeking God's face, then we too will find ourselves after a short period of time with no leadership and under captivity out to people like they were in Babylon. Amen. The nation divided. A house divided. I hope tonight to show you what divided the kingdom. And it's the same things that divides God's people today. By the way, my friend, the Word of God teaches us that God hasn't changed. And we all know that. But I'll tell you something else about man. Man hasn't changed. We've got new gadgets and we've got new things around us, and our surroundings have changed. But the nature of man is yet the same. And if we forsake those things that holds us together, that glue of the Holy Ghost that binds us together, that foundation of the stones that you preached on this morning that keeps us together, then we'll find ourselves a house divided, ready to fall. And I preach what I preach tonight, not to try to incite some sort of a disunity, but to try to ignite some kind of unity amongst the brethren. I make no bones about it tonight. God's people need to be in one mind and one accord. But it's not my mind, and it's not your mind, and it's not my accord. It's God's mind, it's God's will, it's God's accord. And if we follow after some leader or some sort of charismatic personality, we'll find ourselves in a mess rather than in the will of God. It will not strengthen us. It will kill us. I don't know about you. I don't know where all of you come from. But this is my 25th trip to district conference in the Liberty District. I'm 24 years old. I came to the Liberty District Conference the year before I was born. I've been here all of my life. I've been in the Congregational Methodist Church all of my life. God saw fit to save me and put me in His church 11 years ago. And this place means the world and all to me. The church means the world and all. The church, the God church, the blood-washed church means the world to me, Brother Clay. I'll say my local church at Truth FCM, where God's placed me, means the world and all to me, Brother Charles. It means all I've got. It's rooted as deep in my blood as anything in the whole world. And I tell you, the Congregational Methodist Church means a lot to me. And my heart stays broke about half a time or more over things that I see in my life and things I see in the lives of others. That's got the house of God divided. And I pray God would help us unite, not for the sake of one or for the sake of the other or under the guise of leadership of one, but us following after the will of God and seeking His will and walking in His pathways. And we'll find rest for our souls, and God will bless our efforts, and the Holy Ghost will anoint our services, but we'll have to go His way. And I'm probably going to slow down. I may not preach tonight like I used to do. I may not be as hoarse when I get done. But I want you to catch everything I got to say tonight. I don't want you to miss a bit of it. I want to show you three reasons why that the people were split. Three reasons why the house was divided in 1 Kings chapter number 12. First of all, flawed leadership is the reason why the house was divided in 1 Kings chapter 12. Flawed leadership. David, the man of God, the man of God's own heart, sinned greatly before the Lord. Nathan said, "Thou hast committed a great sin before God." Solomon failed miserably with idolatry. Rehoboam crumbled quickly before the people of Israel. And because of the flawed leadership, the nation was divided. It will do the same for us. Our churches will only be in the condition our church's leadership is in. It's not just the preachers. I'm going to get to them in a minute. But I'll tell you, it falls on the other leadership positions in the church. From deacons and Sunday school teachers and Sunday school superintendents and delegates to the conference and the officers of our conference here. I'm telling you, if we wind up and divided, it begins with flawed leadership. Hey, listen, I realize we're all human, and under God, the Lord knows I've got my faults and failures. But if we're not striving with all that's within us to fulfill our positions, and we're in the church with all we've got, give it all we've got, give it our best effort, give it everything that's within us, see God's face and leadership in it, then we're going to hurt our churches, seek the service we have to God, fail in our endeavors, and it'll cause division at the house of God. What was the matter with the leadership? Well, first I want to show you they were induced by money. Induced by money. Verse number 11. Keep your Bibles open. We're going to preach from this chapter. Show you a lot of things from the chapter 12 of 1 Kings. Verse number 11 said, "And now, whereas my father did lade you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions." He said, you just thought that the taxes were heavy. You just thought that the money was great. You just thought that the burden was more than you could bear. It's just about to get worse. I could just say a lot of things right there, but I'll leave some of them alone. But I will say that the man was induced by money. It seemed like the only thing that was important to Rehoboam was how many more dollars he could add to his royal kingdom. I'll tell you, in our day, we're living in a church age where we seem to be more impressed by money and induced by finances than anything else. Our preachers are more concerned about what the offering is on Sunday morning than they are how many people get saved. And when a church is going to pay them a lot, I'd take care of them in a special way. No more self-sacrifice and no more giving of themselves just because God called them. I want to tell you something, men. The life of a minister is not a career. It's a calling. And if there's ever been anybody that believes that church ought to take care of the man of God, I do. But the men of God ought not to constantly be sticking their hand out, asking for a raise, begging for a position, being induced and enticed by a dollar. We're living in a day if a man of God can't wear Armani suits, drive a Cadillac up in the church parking lot, if he doesn't have the prettiest clothes in the community, able to eat out at the Outback every Friday night, and we think he hadn't got no God on him. I'll tell you, a measure of our spirituality is not how much money you've got in the bank or how many bathrooms is in your house. It's the anointing of the power of God on your everyday lifestyle. And my friend, the measure of your church's spirituality is not how big the church building is, and how full the offering plates are, and how many people you can put in the pews. It's the anointing and the authority of the Spirit of God on the services. Amen. Induced by money. Brother Thomas, get me some water. I'm going to need another breath to preach a little tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, Paul said, "The love of money is the root of all evil." And every time we quote that, we think of some guy that's making a lot of money, sitting up on a hill somewhere, maybe owns his own business, or some sort of entrepreneur or person, or some sort of CEO or something, racking home a bunch of money. You know who loves money the most? Poor people. People like me and you. Because we never got it. We've never had it. We don't know how worthless and useless it is. So we spend our lives blowing everything we've got and spending all of our time trying to scrape a dollar or two together. Well, I'll just say this right here and I'll move on a little bit. That's how come a lot of folks couldn't come to Friday morning conference. Well, I'm a moving on. Amen. And they've got their eyes set on everything else but Him. And we're focusing on prosperity. Hey, listen, why do you think it is? I'm just going to hunker down. You ain't going to say amen no how. I'm just going to preach. But why is it that you think that whenever you get to turn on the television on Sunday morning, you don't hear how to be saved? You don't hear nothing about God's grace? You don't hear nothing about staying out of sin? But you hear ever get rich quick scheme from every television preacher, a bunch of swindling con artists, and they try to tell you every way in the world to get God to give you a dollar rather than God giving you power of God. And we're mixed up in that more than what we are in Jesus. Lord God, I done took the gloves off tonight, Brother Clay. Amen. But we're working in everything else but Him. All these things is not what's important. That's what divided the house of Israel. Leadership was more induced by money than they were the power of God. Titus chapter 1 verse 11 said that they are a seducing spirits, that they have doctrines of devils. I've said they went about seducing whole households, teaching things they ought not for filthy lucre's sake, on the line their pockets and fill their money or fill their bank accounts with money, and they're not interested in souls. Amen, amen, amen. Under God, I can't understand it, Brother Clay. I cannot understand it. Save my life. Why in the name of God's heaven would a Congregational Methodist church member that's got a good local pastor that loves them, would wade through hell to salvage their soul, loves them with their whole heart, marries their children, buries their dead, visits them in the hospital, pours his heart out to them on Sunday morning, and then they take an offering somewhere and put it in an envelope, lick a stamp and send it out to California? I'd have some Yahoo on the television wouldn't know God had a 40-acre field with a name tag on. I won't understand it. I never have and I never will. Under God, help us. How to put our focus on the local church. Unite under a man of God. I say sacrifice to take care of him. And let him be a man that loves you and takes care of the house of God rather than one that's induced by a dollar. You know why the Word of God said the man of God couldn't be one that's greedy of filthy lucre? Because if he was, the devil would see to it he's bought. By his message, by his convictions, by his standards. Well, that's just the sub-point of the first point. I've got to move on. Flawed leadership. They were induced by money. They were not interested. Now catch this. They were not interested in the old-timers' advice. Chapter 12 and verse number 6. Look at what it says. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men. He sort of gives them a token visit. That stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived. And said, how do you advise that I may answer this people? They spake unto him, saying, if thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and wilt serve them, answer them, speak good words unto them, then they will be thy servants forever. But he forsook the counsel of the old men. Look at verse 8. Which they had given him and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him and which stood before him. And he said unto them, what counsel give ye that we may answer this people who have spoken unto me, saying, make the yoke which my father did put on us lighter. And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make it lighter unto us. Thou shalt say unto them, my little fingers shall be thicker than my father's loins. He said, as big around as my father's waist was, that's how big my little finger's going to be. You think you've seen pressure? You haven't seen pressure yet. You know where he went wrong, Brother Joe? He consulted the advice of the young men and forsook the advice of the old timers. Amen. He would not adhere and was not interested in the old timers' advice. I'm a young preacher. I'm a young man. I've only been preaching 11 years. I don't know much. I'm green as grass. Don't know much at all, but I do know this. I know these men with salt and pepper in their hair have been through more battles than I've ever dreamed of. They faced more fights than what I'll ever know. And if I ever want to get anywhere with God, I'll be a lot better off of spending my time listening to these old men than I will those on the same plane as I am. He said, the men he grew up with, same age he was, been through the same battles he was, didn't know any more than what he knew. Divided the house of God. You know what amazes me in our day, and I'm a young person, so I guess I can say this, it amazes me in our day. We will go out of our way, spend $10 billion at every local church, have every Friday, Saturday, and Sunday night devoted to the young people, and we still can't keep them in the house of God. Amen. We won't do a stinking thing for our old folks. Won't send 50 stinking dollars out to the Superannuation Fund to support the old timers that have shed their blood and spent their lives to take care of the people of God. And to see we've got a church today, and yet, boy, we'll go out of our way to try to drag in some long-haired hippie teenage freeloader while we disrespect and turn our nose up at the old-time men of God. I'll tell you, the greatest friend I've ever had had. And the greatest friend you ever had in this world is that all-time preacher man that loves you enough to spend his lifetime so you might have a church and have me here tonight in a headquarters building, a worshiping God and a lifting up holy hands. I have not forgotten the old time men that sit behind this pulpit and preach the word of God to me. I appreciate my heritage. I thank God for where I came from and how God's led us where we are. And I thank God for the old timers. And we'll do well to take advice from them. We have division. We split because we want not interested. The old timers advise. Well, a man that's been through a hornet's nest can tell you how to avoid one. Amen. Amen. 1 Peter chapter number 5 and verse number 5. The Bible said for the younger to submit themselves therefore unto the elder. Amen. Young man, young lady, young person at the house of God, you don't run a joint. Amen. That's exactly right. Matter of fact, you ought to yield some ways to the elders around the house of God. Surely it's right. Surely it's right. We say, oh, they're a bunch of fuddy-duddies. They don't know what's going on. They don't understand. They understand a lot more than what you think they do. And we'd be served well tonight to be interested in the advice of the old-timers. Well, I'm going on pretty good. I believe I'll stay on that train. Amen. Flawed leadership. They were induced by money. They were not interested in the old timers' advice. I'll say they were intoxicated with power. Verses 10 and 11, he talks about how he's going to squish them like a bug, more or less. Says he's going to chastise them with scorpions. His little finger's going to be as big as his daddy's waist. He's trying to sport his power, show his authority, show how big he is, study stuff. You ever seen them fellows that's the best church member you got, loves God you think more than anybody else in your whole church? Man, they'd rather serve God as they had to do anything. They want to participate in every part of the church till all of a sudden you appoint him chairman of a committee and the whole thing just falls apart. Something about their being chairman of that committee just somehow or another goes straight to the head and just blows the whole situation up. If you ever see them fellows, you know, that they love God, love their pastor, do right, plow right, have man of God been in the field, now go plow with him. But son, you make him a deacon. Lord God, you've worked the whole thing. It won't be 2 weeks. It won't be 2 weeks. They'll be telling the preacher what to do. They'll be trying to run the show. They'll be trying to turn everything around. They'll think they're in charge of everything. I mean, folks like that are intoxicated with power. Hey. That's that same crowd that come to Friday and Saturday morning at the conference. That come Friday night when it comes time to worship. And you're not doing business. You couldn't hunt them down with the FBI to search warrant. Amen. Because they're intoxicated with power. They love the authority and the business. But they really don't love God. And it's a splitting the church wide open. It's a causing division. All they're concerned about is being able to run the show. They put 2 cents in offering plate every week and think they're supposed to get their 2 cents every time conference meeting comes around, trying to tell everybody how to spend everybody else's money that they give, and they wouldn't give a nickel to see an Annie to Bella Hay, and they wouldn't give them time, won't give them missions, but they want to tell everybody how to run everything. Amazing. I'll split the outfit wide open, brother. It'll bust it wide open. Well, I know it ain't a going coming back. That must mean it's a going over. It's right. We might not like to swallow the pill tonight, but it's right. Them old timers said take a little bit of that castor oil and make you feel better. Wasn't no good, but it'd make you feel better tonight. I'm telling you, we're living in a church age where we have neglected everything that's important and embraced everything that doesn't matter. Folk
intoxicated with some penny ante position in the church, and if you were to take their job away from them, they'd be gone in a split second. Amen? That's exactly right. Hey, listen, you can have any position I got. You can have any job I got. I need some rest. I'd be tickled pink for somebody doing any position God or the church has ever placed me in. God's got to work for me, and God will use me where God wants to use me. And I'm not intoxicated with some level of authority down at the house of God. By the way, the pastor ain't around to run the show nohow. He's just there to make sure nobody else runs it. Amen. Well, I know some of you don't believe in pastoral authority, but it's in the Bible. Amen. Flawed leadership. I'm moving on. I've already lost a few of you for the four that's still listening. We're going to finish her up. Flawed leadership. I tell you what else we've got that's a split in the house of God. Just like 1 Kings chapter 12, we've got a day of false prophets. In the northern movement, they set up a new temple. Hear what I'm saying. In the northern movement, by the way, have you noticed everything that's full of the devil in our day is not called a church, it's called a movement? I appreciated that preaching this morning. All I can about do is do that and say amen. They set up a new temple. They set up a new God. They set up a new set of feasts. A new law. A new tradition. A new way. A new ministry. I tell you, you ought to always be cautious of these fellows. It's always got something new. That which is new is not true. We better be cautious. Watch out for that crowd that's always got a new way. Heard a man of God not too many years ago said, "Well, if the Lord wants to take us to a new pasture, wouldn't it be all right? I'm telling you, the Lord is our shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me of the same green pastures, beside the still waters, restores my soul." God can decide what pasture we want to go to. And as far as I'm concerned, if the shepherd's here, the one I'm grazing in right now, I'll be just fine. Ain't nothing wrong with the pasture, it's a sheep. Amen. Well, they want a new ministry. They got a new word. They got a new method of worship. They got a new Bible. Say amen right there. Man, they don't want this old King James Bible. You say what you want to about it tonight. You label me like you please. I promise you, you'll not call me something I haven't been called before. But I'll still have a King James Bible. And I'll stay with it all the way to heaven. I want to be like the old man that went to battle with a sword. And when he got done, they had to prize it out of his hands. I want to hold on to my sword and fight the battle and die with my sword in my hand. I appreciate the Word of God and I'll stay with the old time Bible. Well, unto God, I'm in deeper than I can get out tonight. I didn't intend to get in this deep. Since I'm here, I might as well finish. False prophets. False prophets resulted in corrupt worship. They always do result in corrupt worship. Verses 27 through 32 of this chapter you find where they established a new religion basically. They said if the people go down to the land of Jerusalem and they begin to offer sacrifice unto God there and they see the goodness of God and God's glory goes to sweeping through, then they'll surely kill us. By the way, when people of God get a hold of the power of God and get a hold of the Spirit of God and they learn what the real thing is, they'll forsake these phonies that are running around in our day. You know why phony baloney religion stands sure and secure and strong in our country today? Because we got a lot of phony baloney Christians. And they said here, if you see that, then they'll forsake us. So what we'll do, we'll set up our own religion. We'll set us up our own temple. We'll set us up our own sacrifice. We'll have our own worship services. We'll have our own way of doing things. We'll get rid of that old red book hymnal. Get us a projector and put the words on the wall and sing praises. And worship music, the same words over and over and over and over again in nauseam. And Jesus said not to use vain repetition as the heathen does. It's not what your King James Bible said.
And we'll sing those songs over and over again and call that worship until we work our people into a frenzy and they start to shout of their emotional stir and no God, no Holy Ghost, no truth anywhere about it, and we wonder why we don't have anointing.
There's a big difference in an emotional stir and a touch of the power of God.
Well,
I'm a feeling about 10 foot tall and bulletproof, Brother John. Notice where they built their stuff at, Brother Clay. Verse 25. Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein and went out from thence and built Peniel. Anybody remember what Peniel was? You remember over there in the book of Genesis where old Jacob was going out and he was fixing to cross over the river, and there in the middle of the night after all of his family and everybody else except Jacob had gone across, there's a man grabbed him by the shoulders and put him in a full Nelson and slammed him to the ground and wrestled with him all night long. And come morning time, he said, I must go and die. And Jacob said, you can't go. He knocked his thigh out of joint. Said, I'll give you a blessing. Jacob said, I'm going to call the name of this place Peniel, which means I've seen the face of God.
Amen.
Amen. You know what we're doing today? We're taking the holy things of God and we're corrupting them to the level of commercialism, corrupting them to the level of compromise, corrupting them to the level of some sort of working up in the flesh and using the Word of God and trying to use our supposed good methods and good motives to promote our own ritualistic way of worship. We take our gimmicks and toys and say we're trying to win souls. When in truth, we really want to have a playhouse. The average church is nothing more than a Burger King with a playground. Preacher feed them a hamburger out of the Word of God. It's really not good for them. Then they go out and play for a while. We don't have Wednesday night church anymore, testimony meetings, prayer meetings. We have our little bingo games and youth gatherings. Pizza suppers. Man, if anybody loves to eat, I love to eat. I ain't got a stinking thing in the world wrong with a pizza supper. But under God, we've replaced worship with all these other things. No God. Corrupt worship. In verses 33, verse 29, and verse 32, we find that they set up an altar in Bethel. Everybody remember where Bethel was? Bethel was where Jacob first met the Lord. That's where he first got saved. That's the house of God. You know where we're setting up our false gods? That preacher preaches on idolatry. We think about Buddha and Muhammad. That there's more idolatry going on in the house of God than there is anywhere else. Oh God, I'm moving on. Corrupt worship, corrupt worship. And the reason why they had false prophets, because these false prophets had callous hearts. After all God had done for the people of Israel, after all the rescues out of the land of Egypt, after the Red Sea experience and all these things, and they set up their gods, and they set up their two calves in verse 28, and they said, behold the gods that brought you out of the land of Egypt, these stinking calves. Calloused hearts. How under God, how in the world, Brother Jimmy, can a man possibly be saved, love God, have God bring him out of the pits of sin, as we've heard folks testify around here tonight, and forsake him for this kind of garbage? How can folks possibly know the real thing? I don't understand it. Under God, for the life of me, I do not understand how folks can be in old time meeting, see the real thing, experience the authority and power of God, the breath of the Holy Ghost flutter through their soul time and again, shout on the glory of God, experience old time meeting, hear straight preaching from the Word of God, and then later in years turn and forsake that to follow after this modernistic and charismatic commercialism. I do not understand it to save my life. I do not. I'm so glad I know what the real thing is. I'm not fooled by the phonies. I'm not fooled by the salesman. I'm not fooled by some neat personality. Whoa! Because I know when he shows up, I know how he operates. And I've experienced his power. And it's different than anything the devil or the world or religion can ever generate. Calloused hearts. I'll say something else tonight. They had cowardly ways.
Do you know why men of God won't preach? Some of you here tonight, I just bless God, I'll just tell it like it is. Some of you here tonight wouldn't dare preach what I'm preaching in this pulpit tonight. You know why men of God won't preach like this no more? Cowardly ways. Yaller bellies. Amen. I have an odd day, so we need preachers. I will not preach the whole counsel of God. And our churches are dying carnal and lost. Men of God with no backbone. Men of God with no anointing. Men of God with no power. I do not understand the generation of preachers we're living with. Brother Care with no anointing on their lives. I remember when God called me to preach. And under God, I hope I've grown a little since that day. But I remember when God called me to preach. Nobody ever showed me how to put outline together. Nobody ever showed me how to study for a sermon. I never got to go to the seminary and them teach me how to put together a 3-point dissertation on the resurrection. But I will say this. God, the Holy Ghost, provided that which was necessary. And without the anointing, I don't care how much else is cut, he'll never preach. There's one thing I've never found myself being in when I'm in a pulpit, and that's in fear. Found myself in fear a lot of times in the pew, but never in a pulpit. But when it comes here, it's not about what my wants are, Brother Doyce. It's not about what I want to preach anymore. When I get to this place, when I get in the pulpit, it's not about what I want to say, Brother Gary. It's about what God's Word teaches. It's about what the Holy Ghost desires, what God will anoint. And we got men of God that's cowards. Verse 27, the whole reason they established their false religion, Rehoboam says, if they go down to Judah, they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, the king of Judah. You know what they're doing today? They're competing for church members. And so they'll dilute and water down their message till it means absolutely nothing. And we're preaching sermons that mean nothing, that mean nothing to people that ain't got nothing, in churches with no power and no authority. And it's all about filling up the pew and filling the offering plates and getting the crowd and making sure the church down the road don't outdo us. I want to tell you something here. If you're concerned here today whether or not that your church had a bigger average in Sunday school in this reports and records committee than somebody else, or your pastor got paid more, or you had a bigger offering, or you had a bigger membership, then your priorities are terribly misguided. I'm not in competition with any church in our area. Our battle's not with one another. It is with the devil. And God help us to quit and try and stealing members from everybody and start of seeking to tell sinners how to be saved.
If you're mad, stand up. I'll come hug your neck. I'm not trying to be ugly to you tonight. False prophets. False prophets have a carnal appetite. Carnal appetite. Why do you think it is that they love everything else more than they do worship? It's amazing when you have a hayride. Amen. I'm not against hayrides. I like a hayride. You have a hayride. You have a cookout. You have a basketball game. You have a softball game. They'll pack the place out. They'll hoop and holler all the way down the dirt road behind the tractor on the hayride. They'll cheer for all the ball teams. They'll yell and holler and carry on. You get down to the house of God. They wouldn't say nothing if they sat on a tack. I mean, nothing wouldn't help them to participate at the house of God. They sit there with their arms folded and their lip pokes out far enough to ride the gutter from back on it and no call about them, and they're excited about everything else but they're not excited about God. You know why? They love carnal entertainment. They love carnalities. They love the flesh and they love the world, but they don't love Jesus. First Kings chapter 13 and 33. And set up Jeroboam that he was evil. And he set up evil priests. And they were evil.
Amen of God, preachers.
Preacher man, you know why our people are carnal? Because our pastors are carnal. Because our preachers are carnal. The average pastor is more concerned about the Sunday school supper than what he is the meeting on Sunday morning. God help us. Oh, unto God, men of God, unto God it falls on us more than any other. Unto God. When was the last time you knelt by your bed on Saturday night and tears dropped on the floor begging God for power and authority and the Spirit of the Lord on your life and anointing? My God, we can go without petty pews and air-conditioned buildings. We can go without these things. I thank God for them, but we can do without them. We can have church without a piano and a songbook. And we cannot have meat without the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And my God, how we need God's presence and God's anointing on our lives. It's not about these other things. It's all about Him. It's about Him. God, help us. Carnal appetite. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 31. Jeremiah said, the prophets prophesy falsely. The priests bear rule by their means. My people love to have it so. What will you do in the end thereof, he asked. I tell you what you'll do. You'll wind up divided. Wind up divided. We're living in a day where the average church appreciates the yellow-bellied preacher more than they do the man of God with guts anyhow.
Right, that's right. True, brother.
You don't step in nobody's pee patch, they'll love you.
Yeah.
They'll pat you on the back. They'll treat you like royalty.
Sure.
If you do, they'll treat you like John the Baptist.
Yeah.
But I'd kind of like to be yoked up with that crowd.
Amen.
Amen. Well, Jeremiah 6 and 13 said, from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. From the prophets, even to the priests, everyone dealing falsely.
Yeah.
We're living in a day where you can tie a Bible around a billy goat's neck and then gain a congregation in a week. But you let an old-time man of God with the power of God preach till the sweat drips off the end of his nose and the authority of the Holy Ghost on his preaching, and folks says, what in the world's the matter with him?
Yeah.
We're more familiar with a phony than we are with the real thing.
You're right.
And that's why the church, and when I keep saying we, I'm not just talking about me or you or our truth or the First Congregational Methodist Church at large. I'm talking about the church world, the church Jesus built, and the church as a whole. We've forgotten God and chased after anything else. Everything else. False prophets with carnal appetites, corrupt worship, calloused hearts, and cowardly ways. Third thing, flawed leadership, false prophets. The third thing. Foolish believers.
Yep.
Foolish believers have resulted in a divided house. Somebody had to follow the prophets.
Yep.
Somebody had to follow the leaders. Somebody had to follow the kings. Somebody had to follow the priests. And to those weak in the faith did so.
Yep.
Rather than consulting the old time men that loved God, they just followed after the charismatic personality. Not everybody, my friend, mark this down in your little black book. I thought this was so whenever I got to preaching, but I found out different. Not everybody that totes King James Bible loves God.
Right.
Not every preacher wears a suit and tie and preaches in the pulpit loves God.
Right.
Not every one of them's motives is pure.
Right.
Not every one of them's attitude is pure. Not every one of them's life measures up to what it should be. And you better learn to try the spirits. Find out what you're getting into. Not believe everything that's said from a pulpit, but search it out from the Word of God for yourself.
Amen.
Unto God. Unto God. How in a God today? It's so easy to corrupt people. So easy to deceive people. Because our people are so far ignorant of God.
Right.
And God's things and God's items and God's Word and God's ways.
Amen.
One of the reasons they are is because we like it that way.
Sure.
Keeps us from having to study hard, doesn't it?
Right.
Well, God help us. I done preached to you preachers all I'm going to. I need you to say amen through the rest of us, and I'm liable to alienate you if I keep on. Foolish believers. Why were they foolish? Well, because they believed a split would solve their problems.
Right.
You know, if we'll say, David, you have your part and we'll have our part, you go your way and we'll go our way, then everything will be all right. I believe Abraham and Lot thought that would be the case too. Wasn't long, Lot went his way, Abraham went his way, and Lot wound up in Sodom and Gomorrah under the judgment of God. My friend, it's not about my way. It's not about your way. It's not about my will. It's not about your will. It's not about my wants. It's not about your wants. It's about God. It's about God's Word. It's about His Spirit. It's about His anointing. And if we split from God, we are headed for trouble.
Doesn't matter what land we take, doesn't matter who our leader is, doesn't matter how much money we've got, how many members we've got, how many people we've got, how big the crowd is, it doesn't matter anything else except for God. And if He's not in the midst of it, it eventually will be burned to nothing. All the works will be brought to naught and burned to ashes on Judgment Day, and nothing will stand except for that which God anointed. Amen. Splits don't solve problems. Splits cause more problems. Isn't it amazing in our day what we'll do? We've got a little church on the side of the road called Fellowship Church. They get mad. There are 12 people do, and they split up and go down the road, part of them, and build Unity Church. They get mad, split up, and go down the road and build One Accord Church. They split up and go down the road and build Friendship Church, and ain't none of them in Fellowship, Friendship, One Accord, or Unity with one another. It's amazing. Just busting up and splitting up like splinters. It's a shame. God, help us to yoke up with one another in the plan with the Lord Jesus and go forward for the call to Christ. Splits don't solve problems, they make more problems. Foolish believers believe that idolatry would give them hope. Idolatry would give them hope. They set up their new ways and their new ways of doing things. We think when the church attendance is not good that if we'll just get enough little gimmicks and gadgets and hot dog suppers and ETs and Bozo the Clowns, we'll fill the house up. We'll have good quality membership. Problem is, your gimmick that got them in, somebody else has got the same one. You're going to have to come up with a better one to keep from losing them. Unless you got the best gimmicks in town, you're not going to keep them. Amen. And after a while, you're going to run out of things to do. You're going to run out of creativity. Idolatry. Listen, you know what idolatry is? Somebody said, idolatry is that crowd like Buddha and Muhammad and all that bunch. You know what idolatry is? Brother Dorsey, I got to thinking about this thing. I was praying after what idolatry really was. And I got to thinking, this is what idolatry is. Idolatry is enough religion to sear your conscience, sacrifice your convictions, sell out your concerns, settle you comfortable in sin, and let you die and go to hell with a Bible in your hand. That's what idolatry is. Idolatry is something that gives you false comfort, false hope, a blessed feeling in your heart with none of God anywhere in it. That's idolatry. Boy, the idols up there in Samaria made them feel good. The preachers patted them on the back. All that crowd said, you're doing a good job. They felt real positive about everything. The man of God never preached against sin. He left them every Sunday from the house of God. I feel like they was on their way to heaven. But all that time, they're front of the judgment of God. And we're not even aware of it. Like a sleeping man on the edge of a cliff. That never would have and realize he's inches from falling off unto his own doom and despair. God help us to wake up and see the position we're in as dire and important and detrimental to our future. On the brink of disaster and on the brink of woe, and we're sleeping through it. That's what idolatry will do for you. They were foolish believers because they believed that they could have true religion without God. What do we have church with? We have church with a song and a piano. We have church with a red book candle. Boy, I love them things too. Thank God. I'm not a down in that red book candle. There's two books you need to have church. That's a Bible and a red book candle. I mean, I like that red book candle. But we think we got it all figured out how to have church. Preacher knows how to put his sermon together, and he can't put an outline together, and he always order one over the internet. Amen. Yeah. Figure out new ways, do all of it. No God in it, and we think we're still having church.
Come on.
That's foolish believers.
Amen.
I want to remind you tonight, remind you that you can't make it alone. I can't make it alone. Unto God, I cannot live for God on my own. I'm not equipped. I'm not capable. I don't have the authority. I don't have the strength. All I can do is try to follow Him. That's all I can do. All I can do is try to follow Him. But you need God more than you think you do tonight. You need the church more than what you think you do. And the church needs you. Oh, what we ought to do tonight, instead of being divided, following everything that comes along but God, we ought to get saved, sell out, show the world our faith, shout God's praises, yoke up one another in unity, and live for the honor and glory of God. If we will unite under this pretense, under the authority, guise, and power of God, we will stand. If we do not, it is guaranteed beyond all authority in God's Word that we will not might, but we will fall. If we do not unite unto God now, we'll pay the price through our children. 2 Chronicles 26, Uzziah gets upset and angered at the house of God. 2 Chronicles 27, his son Jotham wouldn't even go to the house of God. At 2 Chronicles 28, Ahaz, his grandson, closed the doors of the house of God. You know where we're headed? We're headed to demise, destruction. The house of God can be left desolate if we don't get it united with the Lord. But if we will, now listen, hey, don't think this preacher standing before you today is the doom and gloom preacher at all. Oh, no. No. See, I've just been somewhere where God is. I've been in Canaan's land. I know what's real and I know what's fake. And I know where God is and I know where He's not. And I don't want to spend, I told my church members and I've told it a million times at our place and I'll say it here tonight, I prayed unto God that I have been in my last dead church service. Amen. I never want to spend another minute in a dead church service for the rest of my life. And if we're going to have authority and power with God, it'll not come from our efforts. It'll come from uniting up with the Holy Ghost of God. And by the way, brethren, you do realize that our problem is not with one another anyway. When we're not united, our problem is with God. Will you help me with something, Brother Gary? If you would, come stand right in here, if you would. But Thomas, do me a favor. Come stand right in here, right beside this part of the pew right there, if you would. Brother Thomas, Brother Gary's got a real problem and an issue with one another. You can tell they're just mad as a devil at each other. Look at them. You can see Brother Gary, he just looks mad. And they got an issue with one another. I want you to do this for me. Now, step just a step or two close to me, right in here. Yeah, just step on just a step or two close to me. Now, step just one more step or two further here, Brother Gary. Brother Thomas, step just a little step closer, just closer to me. You ain't got to get close to Gary, just get close to me. Step in just another step closer, maybe two steps there. Step on another step or two, maybe two steps closer. You notice something, friend? They're getting closer to me, and it's causing them to get closer to one another. Amen. Problem between Brother Gary and Brother Thomas, between each member of the church, Amen. It's not that they're at odds with one another. Somebody, Amen. Or both parties, are at odds with God. Amen. You can be seated. I appreciate it, men. Amen. If we'll get yoked up in one mind and one accord with Jesus, and our brothers will be in one mind and one accord with Jesus, we'll be in unity, Amen. One with another. Amen. Amen. And when we get in unity, God will do some surprising things. God will operate in ways we've never seen before. I am a firm believer that the old time way is not what's killing the church. It's the only thing that's saving it. God help us to find ourselves in unity. If we get in unity with God, God will do amazing things. God's the same God as He was for mom and dad, same God as He was for grandpa and grandpa, same God as He was 50 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 1,000 years ago. He's never changed and He never will change. And just like when God's people got in God's way, God gave them victory. When God's people gets in the ways of God now, God will still give us victory. Our problem's not with one another. Our problem's with Him. Now I'm done preaching tonight. I want my dad to come if he would, and my mother to come tonight, and I want her to play just a little bit on this piano and Daddy to sing if he can. We've got the power, if he can remember some of the words,
We've got the power in the name of Jesus. Outside of that, we've got nothing. If we'll get united with Him, in Christ. Why do you think the whole book of Ephesians said in Christ? Because if we're not in Him, if we're not in His way, in His will, in His Word, we'll have absolutely nothing. I wanted to preach tonight on a shouting message. I wanted to preach on the God of surprises. That's what my heart said. That's what I wanted to preach on. And I learned a long time ago, it's the preachers that preach messages like that and get everybody to shout. Gets a lot of revival meetings or whatever to preach during the year. That'd been my desire. Well, at least I'm honest about it. You know, some of you wouldn't be. But I mean, that's a crowd that gets fill up their books during the year, you know. And if I'd done what I wanted to, I'd just preached on that. But hey, listen. If we will get in unity one with another, God will surprise us. And He will do things. And God's the same God He's always been. The difference ain't in God, it's in us. And I'm not saying everything in the church is bad, but I sure ain't saying everything in the church world is good either. But I know one thing, it is good. Brother Matt, that good part. And everybody else can have the rest, but that's the part I want to take. I wonder tonight, your concern, your heart's desire is to be in unity with God, to be in unity with the church, to be in unity with the brethren. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. A house divided be brought unto desolation. You'll never make it. You'll never make it divided. God help us to unite unto Jesus. Stand with us. He's a singing. You need to come do business with God in any way you come. You need to come seek His face in this altar. You come unto God. Are we so carnal tonight that we should even have to give an invitation? Are we so carnal we should even have to give an invitation tonight? God help us.